Amen. All right, well, we're there in Exodus chapter number 18. And Exodus 18 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I really like this chapter. And we're going to walk through it through the sermon this morning. And I'm going to teach you some things from it and explain some things. But I want you to notice how the chapter ends. And of course, in Exodus 18, we have Jethro, who's Moses' father-in-law, giving Moses advice on leadership. And I want you to notice at the end of the chapter, Exodus chapter 18, if you look at verse number 25, the Bible says this, "And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves." So I want you to notice that Jethro gives Moses some advice in regards to his leadership and his leadership ability. And as a result of this advice that Moses takes, the Bible says that Moses ends up choosing men. If you look there again at verse 25, "And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads." What that means is that he chose leaders and he put men in positions of leadership, and he actually divided the congregation, the nation of Israel, into groups, into teams. The Bible says he made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And last week I had announced that this morning I'm going to be preaching a sermon where I'm going to be rolling out a new ministry that our church is going to begin to have. And I want to preach to you out of Exodus 18. And I'm preaching about our new team captains ministry. And I want to explain to you what this means and scripturally where we get this from. And of course, if you're a first-time guest, let me say this, that I am using this sermon. I've announced that I'm using this sermon to explain and to roll out a new ministry that our church is going to begin to have starting really now, but we'll be developing it over this fall and hopefully having it running smoothly by the beginning of next year. So if you're a guest, I apologize. It's a little bit of a different sermon. But of course, anytime you open up God's Word, I believe you can be blessed by it and you can learn from it. And before I explain the team captains ministries, I want to explain a few things in regards to our church and church growth. And I'm going to talk for a little bit about numbers. And this is what I mean. This is a little bit different of a sermon. This is me talking to our church family as their pastor. Of course, next week, we're going to be celebrating our church's 10-year anniversary. And 10 years ago, my wife and I started this church in our living room. And it's been quite a ride the last 10 years. In fact, I encourage you to be with us. We're going to watch a video next week and kind of give the story of our church over the last 10 years. Some of it you know, some of it you may not know. We think you'll find it interesting. But I want to talk to you about our church, and I'm going to talk about some numbers for a little bit. And numbers is not really something we focus a lot on, especially during sermons. But I want to explain some of these things for you. And please understand this. When we talk about numbers, the reason that numbers are important is because numbers represent people. Because people represent souls. And that would have been a good place for some of you men to say amen, all right? So let's try that again. The reason we're going to talk about numbers is because numbers represent people. Oh, man, wow, good night. Maybe forget it. Let's just not talk about anything. Numbers represent people, and people represent souls. And last I checked, we cared about people's souls. So the reason we care about numbers is because we care about people's souls. We care about individuals. We care about families. We care about people. And in the Bible, you know, God cared about numbers. In fact, there's an entire book in the Bible called the Book of Numbers. All right? And they're numbering the people. They're tracking people. They're making sure that they're taking care of people. So I want to talk to you about numbers because when we started this church 10 years ago, we started with just a handful of people. Right? I mean, we're meeting in our living room, and there were times where we had three or four people there, five people there. There was one service where it was me and just my wife and my kids and one other person. That only happened one time. And praise the Lord, there was never a service when it was just me and my family. That's not something we ever had to experience, you know, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, we started with just a handful of people, and we began to grow. And we've tried to reach people and disciple people and help people over the years. But when it comes to church growth, and you know, the numbers I'm going to give you right now, those are up for debate and people have different thoughts and different ideas. But there are some barriers when it comes to church growth. In fact, you know, usually people would look at the 50. Number 50 to 65 is a barrier of church growth. And what we mean by that is that most churches in America, and this is actually true, most churches in the United States of America are below these certain numbers. And you know, the average church in America has less than 65 people in it. There are churches all over this country, all over the city, all over the state. You can find churches everywhere in this country where you'll find nice, beautiful buildings that were built there back in the 70s or 80s when the church was growing, and today you've got less than 50 people meeting in those churches. So 65 is a barrier, and something has to happen in order for a church to cross that 65 barrier. Usually, what has to happen is that a leader has to show up. And what I mean by that is either someone who just a new leader that needs to kind of maybe take over a church, or just someone who wants to grow in their leadership. It's very common for there to be a church that has less than 65 people for decades, and then a pastor shows up who's actually called of God and actually wants to do something and has some energy behind him, and the church is able to cross that 65 mark. Or you start a brand new church. Usually, you've got men that are fired up that are starting churches, and that will get you to that place where you cross 50, 55, 65. However, that 65 number is a barrier. And usually, it takes more than just a leader showing up to be able to cross that and to push behind that. Usually, when you get to these barriers, and this is true of church world for you business owners, we've got, I don't know, 10, 12 business owners in our church. This, you'll find this to be true in your businesses. You'll get to a certain level, to a certain barrier that's hard to cross. And the way you cross it is you've got to change something. Something has to change. We're not talking about doctrine here. We're talking about something needs to happen to be able to provide the energy that you need to get the momentum going to cross that barrier. Usually for churches, and this was true of us, is to cross that 65 barrier, you know, the pastor needs to go full time. And that's actually that something that happened in our church. When we started our church back in 2010, from 2010 to 2014, I worked a full-time job, a secular job, while pastoring the church. And the church grew to about 75, 80, 85. But we hit that barrier where we just couldn't get past that. And, you know, I went full-time at that time. And as soon as I went full-time and I was able to devote all of my time and energy into the church, we crossed the next barrier, which was about 120. So 120 is the next barrier. And most churches in America are less than 120, and many of those are less than 65. So you find that most churches are running about 120. And, you know, and those churches are usually, they have a full-time pastor, and they're there. And again, the average church in America runs less than 120. How is it that you cross that? How is it that you did do that? The way we did that was we hired staff. You know, I hired Brother Stuckey, and he was our first full-time staff person, and we were able to cross that 120 mark. And of course, I'm talking, this has happened over the last 10 years, that the Lord has allowed us to grow and to reach people. And of course, during that time, you're growing and you're losing people, right? You're growing and you're losing people because people move, they get backslidden, whatever. The next barrier that you find yourself at, and this is the barrier we find ourselves at, is that 200 mark. That 200 is a barrier for most churches. And I'll be honest with you, this is a barrier that we've been flirting with for about the last 4 years. Excuse me. And I don't want to get into too many details about this because we're going to give a whole video next week about the history of our church, and we hope you'll come back for it. But, you know, back in 2016, actually leading into 2016, back in 2015, the end of 2015, our church was running about 180. And when we went into 2016, and I'm telling you the story because 2016 and 2020 are very similar have been very similar years for us. At the end of 2015, we're running about 180. And in 2016, that first quarter, January, February, March, we had just the most aggressive growth our church had ever had. We went from 180 to 225. By the time that Easter rolled around, we were running about 225. We grew by about 50 people in a matter of 3 months, which normally our church back up to that point had grown by about 40 people a year. So we grew about 50 in 3 months, and you know, it was hectic and it was crazy. And then, of course, many of you remember we had the protest, and we went back down to about 150. After that, we spent some time rebuilding. And of course, that was good. We needed that. There were some people that needed to go, and we're thankful for that. This year has been similar in the sense that the end of last year, we're running around 180. And from January, February, March of this year, we had aggressive growth. And again, the most aggressive that our church had ever had leading up to since 2016. On this year, we had Sundays where we had 220, 215 on Sunday morning. Some of our staff families will remember that earlier this year, there were many Sunday mornings where we asked all the staff families to be in overflow rooms because we just didn't have the room. Well, we had the room, but we wanted people to be comfortable and all of that. So about Easter time of this year, we were right at that 215 mark, 220 mark. Not consistently, but kind of hitting it and going back and forth. And then coronavirus happened, of course. And we shut down for 8 weeks as a result of COVID-19. We opened back up, and we opened with 150, which is why this feels like 2016 all over again. And, of course, a little bit different than 2016. And we spent the last 8 years... We spent the last 8 weeks after we reopened kind of rebuilding and getting back to where we were, back to about 180. We had the conference that we actually closed down again for a couple of weeks. And then and now we have these fires. And, of course, the fires are affecting the attendances, and we understand that. And there's not a problem with that. But I want you to kind of understand where we've been. And you probably don't think about numbers, and you don't need to think about numbers, and that's fine. But this is where our church has been. We've been kind of flirting with this 200 barrier for a long time. And this is part of the reason why we're establishing this new ministry. And I wanted to explain that to kind of give you the context as to why we are establishing a team captains ministry. So with that said, let me give you some reasons for this team captains ministry, and let me just explain quickly. The team captains ministry is basically this. We are going to divide the church into teams, into groups, and we're going to set captains over every group, and they are going to be there to try to help us minister to this body of believers. So let me give you some thoughts in regards to this team captain. You can write these down if you like, or you can just listen. But let me give you the reasons for the team leaders ministry. Why are we doing this? You know, this is a new ministry for us. We've never had anything like this the last 10 years. Why are we setting up team leaders? Why are we going to divide the church into groups, into teams, and set up team leaders over them? Well, the main reason is because leaders have limits. And that's kind of what I've been explaining to you about our church history. Are you there in Exodus 18? Look down at verse number 13. I want you to notice the story. In Exodus 18 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people." So Moses is sitting there as the leader of this congregation. By the way, let me just say this. In the New Testament, the congregation in the wilderness is referred to as the church in the wilderness. And in many ways, the congregation in the wilderness pictures, as the Old Testament, it pictures a New Testament church. They're a called out assembly. They have a leader that God has given them. And of course, on a smaller scale, we're talking about a nation when we're talking about the Old Testament. But because God calls them the church in the wilderness, a lot of these things can be applied to the local New Testament church. So Moses sat to judge the people, verse 13, "And the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said," and I always, you know, kind of chuckle when I read this, because you got to keep in mind, this is, you know, we read these stories and we think this is holy scripture, and it is scripture, and it is holy, but, you know, these are actual people. These are people that actually lived, you know, and here we have Jethro, who's Moses' father-in-law, And he probably, for those of you men who are married, he probably has a similar relationship with his father-in-law as you have with your father-in-law. And, you know, I just envision Moses, you got his father-in-law coming to visit, right? And the Bible says that it came to pass in the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning until evening, you know, and his father-in-law's watching this, right? And Moses probably thinks this is pretty impressive, right? I mean, think about the fact that Moses is sitting there, and he's sitting there, and people from all over the congregation, from all over the nation are coming to ask Moses questions, to ask his advice, to ask for judgment. And this happens from morning unto evening. Verse 14, and Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, and he said, you know, and this is probably not the response that Moses thought he was going to get. Moses probably thought his father-in-law was going to say, wow, Moses, you're an important man. Wow, Moses, you, there must be something special about you. But that's not the response he gets from his father-in-law, because often this is not the response we get from our families, right? The Bible says, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. And here we have his father-in-law, but this was good. Moses needed to hear this. He says, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? He says, what are you doing to the people? Notice what he says. Why sittest thou thyself, here's the key word, alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening. He says, you are doing a disservice to the people. Why are you sitting there judging the people, helping the people alone? Look at verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Notice these words, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Here's what Jethro is saying to Moses. He's telling Moses, Moses, you have limits. In fact, it's not just Moses, all leaders have limits. Leaders are human beings that have limits. And he's saying, look, there are some things that are going to be too much for you. There are some things that you cannot do alone. There are some things that it's not good. He says, the thing that thou doest is not good. He says, thou will surely wear away. He says, and not only you, Moses, you're not just going to wear away. Both thou and this people that is with thee. You're going to wear away, and you're going to wear your people away, for this thing is too heavy for thee. He says, he's not dissing Moses. Criticizing him. He is giving him some constructive criticism, but he's saying, Moses, you've got a limit. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And by the way, this idea of leaders having limits, it's actually a well-documented thought. And of course, this is coming, Exodus 18, written thousands of years ago. Of course, God is always before everyone else, and you can find principles that ring true today from the Bible from thousands of years ago. But this idea of leaders having limits is a well-documented thing. In fact, let me read to you a little excerpt from a guy named John Maxwell. He writes leadership books, and he's probably considered the in the secular world, you know, an expert on leadership. Here's what he says. He says, leadership ability is the lid that determines a person's level of effectiveness. The lower an individual's ability to lead, the lower the lid on his potential. The higher the individual's ability to lead, the higher the lid on his potential. To give you an example, if your leadership rate's an 8, then your effectiveness can never be greater than a 7. If your leadership is only a 4, then your effectiveness will be no higher than a 3. Your leadership ability, for better or worse, always determines your effectiveness and the potential impact on your organization. And this is why I believe John Maxwell is talking about this, and I believe, and this is scriptural, that as leaders we need to always be growing. We always need to be growing in our ability to lead, because there are limits to our leadership. There's only so much that we can do. One of the reasons that, you know, the average church in America has less than 65 people in it is because they're pastored by a lot of men who are just not growing. They're just not learning how to become better leaders. They're not learning how to become better communicators. They're not being effective. And I'm not down on them. I'm just telling you that's the truth. You know, in fact, our men here that work on staff, Brother Stuckey over the years, and Brother Oliver, when they stand to teach and communicate, you know, I have them preach their sermons to empty auditoriums. You know, we did that before it was cool, before COVID. I have them preach their sermons to empty auditoriums and record themselves and then watch themselves preaching it and taking notes, you know, before they preach to you. You say, why? So that they can grow. So that they can become better. Why? Because we all have, and I do, I watch my own sermons and take notes and look at things that I could say better and do better or whatever. We're all growing and we're all learning. But leaders have a lid. There is a lid that allows them to not go any higher unless they change something, unless they grow, they learn, they change the ability to do something. And here's what I'm telling you. And this is, let me just kind of bring this all together. For the last 4 years, we've flirted with this number. Our church has flirted with this number of 200, where we've crossed it, 215, 220, and then we dropped down, right? The first time it happened was because of a major protest, and it was easy for me to say, well, it was because of the protest, and God needed to do that, and God wanted to do that, and we learned, and we grew, and blah, blah, blah. And that's just what it was supposed to be, and we're going to continue to grow, and we're going to grow past it later. 4 years later, we build up, and we rebuild, and if you think that took a long time, you know, you try to find 50 people to follow you. It's not easy. And, you know, we grew over the last 4 years, and we passed that 200, 215 mark, and then COVID-19 happened. And again, it would be easy for me, well, that was of God. It was a catastrophe or whatever. And maybe that's true. But part of me, and I'll just be honest with you, this is what I'm telling you, is a little bit different of a sermon. This is just me kind of talking to our church family, and I hope that's okay. Part of me wonders if maybe the 200 mark is just my lid. You know, my wife and I may have a lid that just says that we do not have the capacity to be able to minister to people to a church more than 200 people. Maybe the reason we haven't been able to cross, because we've had other barriers in the past, and we've kind of tweaked things and changed things and, you know, flew past them and then continued to grow. Maybe the reason that we haven't been able to grow the church higher than 200, and again, you say, why do you want to grow a church higher than 200? Just for one reason, reach more people. Less people going to hell, more people being discipled, more people growing in the Lord. You know, maybe the reason that we haven't been able to cross that line, or we've crossed it and keep coming back and crossed it and keep coming back, is because I have found my lid. And I'm not saying that, and please understand this, I'm not saying that, you know, feel sorry for me. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just looking at reality and thinking, maybe this is our lid. Now look, for other leaders, there are some leaders who maybe 200 is not a lid at all. And they're more talented, they're smarter, they're whatever, and they could do more than I'm able to. This is just where I'm at. For other leaders, they couldn't get to 200. You know, we all have to just play with the talent that God has given us. And I'm not talking about talent as an ability. I'm talking about like the parable of talents. To some he gave 5 talents, and to another one he gave 2 talents, another one he gave 1 talent. You know, God has all given us ability. And here's what I'm saying. Maybe 200 is just the lid that I have on leadership. And again, I'm not saying that, like, feel sorry for me. I'm just looking at reality. And let me just give you some numbers, just something to think about. Our church, and again, right now with the smoke and the fires and COVID or whatever, our numbers this year have just fluctuated like crazy anyway. But right now, our church, as far as a Verity Baptist Church family roster, we've got 73 unique names on that list. And here's what I mean by that. 73 unique family names. So what we mean by that is a unique name could be a husband and wife and their 7 kids. You know, a husband and wife and their 5 kids or 4 kids, and we've got lots of those. And a unique name could just be one individual single guy who comes to the church. So a unique name is just a family unit. And that family unit could be 10 people. That family unit could be 1 person. But on our Verity Baptist Church roster right now, the last time we've updated it, there are 73 unique names on that list. You know, let me just throw this out there as an example. You know, let's say, and this is something my wife and I have tried to do over the years, but let's say my wife and I want to try to have every single family in our church over for dinner at some point to be able to connect with them. And I'm not saying that that's the only way to connect with people. I'm just using that as an example. Let's say that my wife and I wanted to have a single family over every week, or you know, for to connect with them over a meal individually. Well, think about this. There are only 52 weeks in a year. There are 73 unique families in this church. So even if we had somebody from the church over every week of the year, it would take about a year and a half to get through the entire church family. And, you know, you throw on top of that the fact that we've got six kids. Okay, so there's no way we're going to have people over every week. I'm sorry. It's just not going to happen. You know, and we've had different seasons in our lives. We have six children, which means we've had six births, which means we've had, you know, there's been times when we had a newborn baby. We didn't have anybody over for about a month after that or 6 weeks after that because, you know, my wife was recovering. It was hectic. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what I'm saying is this, you know, in this season of life, my wife and I joke about the fact that one day our kids are going to get married and have their own families. And one day, I believe it'll be very possible for us to have somebody over every week. But it's just not going to happen right now. I just, based on our season in life, I think we may have hit our capacity. And by the way, let me just say this. Some of you are mad that we haven't had you over, you know, to our house in the last 3 years. Now you know why, all right? Because there's 73 unique families out there. And of course, we always try to focus on the newer families. And it gets sad when we have when the newer family we have over has already been at our church for 6 months and it's just taken that long to get to them, to get to that place where we could do these things. And again, I'm only bringing this up to say this. Leaders have limits. Leaders have capacity. Now, I could say, well, 200 is just my limit. So, I mean, that's it. That's all I'll be able to pastor. And by the way, let me just say this. Over the last 4 years, our church has consistently had about 180 people in it. You say, oh, the church hasn't grown at all. The church has grown over the last 4 years. Because any church that is able to maintain, even if a church isn't growing numerically, if they're able to maintain, they're growing. Because there's always attrition. You know, over the last 4 years, people have left. People have moved. People have gone backslidden. You know, so the fact that we've been able to maintain shows that there's been growth because we've grown at least to the rate of keeping up with people that have died, you know, people that have gone, whatever. So I could say, hey, you know, this is my limit. I'm just going to pastor a church of 200. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. And there's many pastors. I know a pastor who's been pastoring for 25 years, has a church of 200, has pastored about 200 for the last 15 years. There's nothing wrong with that. I could say that. Here's the problem with that, you know, and again, this is just me talking to you, and hopefully this is coming across in the proper spirit. The problem with that is that I'm 34 years old. If the Lord allows me to, you know, next week I'll be celebrating 10 years of ministry, but if the Lord allows me to, I could very possibly, my wife and I, could serve as your pastor and pastor's wife for 40 years, maybe 50 years. So I've got a long time to go. And, you know, I'm kind of getting tired of some of you. No, I'm saying, I could say, you know, I'll just pastor a church of 200, and that's fine, and I'll just pastor a church of 200 for the next 40 years, and that's fine if that's what God wants. I'm fine with that. Here's what I don't want. I don't want to pastor a church of 200 people and get to heaven one day, and God said, you know, if you would have just grown, if you would have just changed something, if you would have just done something, you got to your capacity, but that doesn't mean that that's it for Verity Baptist Church. So leaders have limits. There are limits to capacity. So you say, well, what do we got to do? Well, we got to increase our capacity. An illustration that I've heard often, and it's a simple one, is if you envision a bowl. And if you have a bowl, and you've got maybe a bowl that you can put 10 apples in that bowl. You can stack 10 apples in that bowl. And you can comfortably put 10 apples in that bowl. And that's great. But when you try to put the 11th apple, the 12th apple, the 13th apple, apples start rolling off. You can't put more apples in that bowl. So you say, well, what do you do? Well, you got to increase your capacity. You got to get a bigger bowl. You get a bigger bowl, now you can put 15 apples in that bowl, 20 apples in that bowl. And when we're talking about leadership, increasing your capacity may mean different things. Sometimes it means getting a new building, and we've had to do that. We've gone from an 800 square foot building to a 1600 square foot building to a 4700 square foot building to a 6000 square foot building. Then we added 1000 or 1200 square feet to this building. You know, so there's been times when we've noticed that what's stopping our growth is the fact that we just need a bigger building. So we've taken steps to do that. Sometimes it just means that the workload is too much. So you got to hire staff. I think we have enough staff. We've hired enough staff. You know, I need to fire some of the staff. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Our staff is awesome. But, so there's different times that you need to increase your capacity. This is what Jethro is telling Moses. He's saying, Moses, you're a great leader. You're awesome, Moses, but you got to have a lid. The thing for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. So what does Jethro say? He says, you need to increase your capacity. Look at verse 21, Exodus 18, verse 21. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers. So notice, he says, you need leaders to come along you, aside you, Moses, and to help you. To place such over them to be rulers, notice, rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. He says, Moses, you need to take this congregation, divide it into groups, divide it into teams, and set leaders over those teams to help you. And notice, even Jethro's advice here kind of shows you that there are limits to leadership. Because he says, some rulers are going to be rulers of thousands. Some are going to be rulers of hundreds. Some are going to be rulers of fifties. Some are going to be rulers of tens, because that's just their capacity. That's their limit of their leadership live. Notice verse 22. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So notice, it wasn't that Moses was going to stop being the leader. He was just getting another layer of leadership to help him to increase his capacity. He says, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear, notice these words, they shall bear the burden with thee. Look at verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, he says, this is what he's saying, Jethro's saying to Moses, he says, if you take my advice, and God's okay with it, and I like that, and God command thee so, if God's fine with you doing this, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So notice, he says, Jethro says to Moses, leaders have limits, so what do we do? Well, if you want to continue to grow, you must increase your capacity. You must increase your ability to do what God has called you to do. And by the way, let me just say this. There are some things that only the leader can do. And whether that's a business, whether that's a church, there are some things that only the leadership, the pastor, the business, or whatever you want, however you want to apply it, is able to do. And Moses, and God is telling Moses here. In fact, you're there in Exodus 18. Look at verse number 20. Notice what Jethro says. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. So notice, Jethro's not telling Moses, so now you can just take a vacation and not worry about it. He said, no, you're going to continue to lead, Moses. You're going to do what only you can do. And you need to develop leaders around you to increase your capacity. Now, let me just say this. Let me give a couple of disclaimers before we continue. We want to divide our congregation into teams. The reason I'm using the word teams is because I don't necessarily want to use the word groups or small groups, because that has a different connotation. So let me just go ahead and put that to bed. We're not dividing our church into a Sunday school system. We're not dividing our church into small groups. Small group systems, which you find in many liberal churches today. But let me just say this. There is a reason why virtually every fundamental Baptist church in this country divides their church into Sunday schools. Because it does help you with the leadership and administration of those people. There's a reason why every liberal church in this country divides its church into small groups. Because it does help you with the administration. Now, we've always taken a stand against that because we believe that the preaching of the Word of God should be done to the entire congregation. That's why we're family integrated. We keep the entire family together. So we're not developing, I'm not telling you we're going to develop a small group system here or a Sunday school system, but we are going to take the good idea that comes from there and leave the bad. What's the bad? The bad is that we're not developing groups in order to have some sort of a teaching ministry. Do you understand that? The problem with small groups is not the small groups. The problem with small groups is the short-haired woman that gets up to preach at the small groups. The problem with small groups is the guy who's been saved for 2 weeks, the novice who brings his NIV and starts teaching a bunch of garbage. That's the problem with small groups. So we're not developing a small group system where we're just going to say, oh, just let whoever wants to walk in and start teaching. No, we're not doing that. The teaching and the preaching, the Bible says that God has ordained the foolishness of preaching. We're going to continue to have the preaching of the Word of God as the means to help people grow and learn. But as far as the administration of the church, as far as the keeping track of the church, we are going to divide the church into teams or smaller groups. And let me just say this. Our groups are going to have different sizes. And later on in the sermon, I'm going to tell you who we've chosen and the men and women that are going to help us with this ministry. But let me just say this. Every team leader will have different size groups, just like in our passage here. Some were rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. You know, based on their ability and their time, they're going to... Different team leaders are going to have different size groups. Obviously, I have full-time staff guys that work for me, and they're going to be team leaders. You know, they're going to have more people on their team than some of the men who are volunteering, who work full-time jobs tomorrow. You know, just it makes sense to give the guys that work full-time for me to more people than the ones that are working a secular job. So we're going to divide the group into teams, the church into teams, excuse me, and the teams are going to have different sizes, and we're doing this, you say, why? To help increase the capacity of our church. So we talked about the reason. Hopefully that makes sense. The reason for the team captain's ministry. But let me just quickly talk to you about the responsibility of the team leaders. You say, well, what are these guys going to be doing? Go to the book of Proverbs, if you would, Proverbs 27. And by the way, let me just say this. It's not just the men, it's the men and their wives. My wife and I spent a lot of time kind of thinking through this and looking at men and women, husbands and wives, who are able to help us with this. And we chose leaders based on that ability. There's other things that went into that. I'm not going to go into all those details. But let me just, you know, just say, well, what are these people going to be doing? What's the responsibility for them for helping in this church? And let me just say this. They're not taking our place. They're not taking my place. They're not taking my wife's place. We're setting them up to help us, to be an extension of us, to increase our capacity. So what are they going to be doing? Number one, they're going to help us make sure that people don't fall through the cracks. Because again, when you take that bowl that can only fit 10 apples on it, and you start trying to stack more apples, apples eventually start rolling off. And it's easy for a growing church to have people kind of slip through the cracks. And my wife and I do our best to try to keep in touch and keep an eye and notice people. But it can get difficult as time goes on. So they're going to help us make sure that people don't fall through the cracks. Because here's my job as a pastor, is to help to be vigilant, the Bible says, and to look for the state of your life. Proverbs 27, look at verse 23. The Bible says this. Proverbs 27, verse 23. The Bible says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Here in Proverbs, God is actually speaking to a pastor, a physical pastor, and this is a proverb that can be used in church world or leadership world, and he says, look, you need to be diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herd. So, you know, one thing that I must do as a leader is try to make sure that we're keeping track of everybody. How's everybody doing? Are you struggling? Do you need help with anything? So as the church grows, these leaders are going to help us, help me and my wife, make sure that people don't fall through the cracks. Another thing they're going to try to help us do, go to Romans chapter 12, if you would, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 12. Not only are they going to help us make sure that people don't fall through the cracks, but they're going to help us connect with people through fellowship. They're going to help us connect with people through hospitality. Romans chapter 12, I just want you to see this, verse 13, the Bible says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And oftentimes when you hear this phrase, given to hospitality, You hear it in the context of a pastor, because it's in the pastoral requirements in 1 Timothy. But I want you to notice that here in Romans 12, this is something that says that all Christians should do. By the way, whether you're a team leader or not, you should be given to hospitality. You should be friendly to people, and you should try to connect with people and have relationships with people. So something they're going to help us do is they're going to help us make sure that people don't fall through the cracks. They're going to help us connect with people through fellowship. Another thing they're going to do, go back to Exodus 18, is they're going to help us field questions that require advice or may require pastoral counsel. They're going to help us field questions that may require advice or may require pastoral counsel. This is something actually that was in Exodus 18. If you look at verse 22, Jethro tells Moses, "And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. But every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." So Jethro was telling Moses, like, hey, set up some leaders and help them field some of these questions. You don't have to sit here all day long answering questions, Moses. You know, if there's some easier things that they can deal with, allow them to do that, and then the great matters they can bring to you. Now, let me just say something about this idea of counsel and advice. Let me just give you some thoughts, some things that I've observed over the last few years. First of all, let me just say this. There are some things that are going to happen in your life, maybe they've already happened or they may happen in the future, that are these great matters. They're very urgent, very important, maybe embarrassing. You know, just something that you're not just going to want to talk to whoever at church. You're going to want to talk to your pastor or your pastor's wife. And let me just say this. We will be here, and we have always tried to be here for you in regards to that. So please understand this. I'm still your pastor. My wife is still your pastor's wife. We're going to be here to try to help you with anything. And if you've got a big issue or even just any issue that you don't want to go to one of these team leaders for, that's fine. We're going to be here for you, and we can help you out. So please understand that. What I've noticed, though, over the last 10 years of ministry is that sometimes people have what they consider a small matter, something that's not a big deal. And they choose not to come to me or my wife because, you know, they think we're too busy. They see me traveling and preaching different places. They obviously see my wife being busy with the ministries here that she does for the ladies and having six kids and homeschooling and all that. They think we're too busy, so they choose not to come to us. The problem with that is that small matters often become big matters. And, you know, they allow small matters to kind of get out of control, and then they come to me once it's a big, you know, volcano erupting. And sometimes, you know, I think to myself, man, if you would have brought this to me 6 months ago, it would have been easier for us to contain. So sometimes small matters become big matters, but people don't want to bring us a small matter because they all pastors busy, you know. Something else that we've noticed is that sometimes they do go to someone for advice, but they go to the wrong person for advice. They go to someone who's going to give them wrong advice. They go to someone who's going to tell them, no, you know, tell them to do something that the Bible doesn't say to do. So what we're doing is we're setting up these team leaders, and I'm standing up as your pastor and saying, hey, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so is someone I trust. I trust that they're going to give you the right advice. I trust, and you can always come to me as your pastor, you can always come to my wife as your pastor's wife, but if you don't want to, if you don't, you think it's not that big of a deal, you don't need to bother us, look, that's fine, you can always come to us with anything, but if you want to talk to somebody, I'm pointing you in a direction, and I'm confident that brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, they're not going to advise you to get a divorce, you know, they're not going to advise you to do something that totally goes against what the Bible says. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we're setting up leaders to say, hey, here's someone you can go to if you have a Bible question, if you have an advice, if you need some advice, or you can always come to us, or you might come to them, and they might say, let's talk to Pastor about this, you know. They might say, let's go talk to Miss Joanne about this, you know, if they're a lady or whatever. So when it comes to that, you know, they're going to help us field questions that require advice, and they might be able to give you that advice, or that may require pastoral counsel, and if that's what's needed, then they'll know to bring that to us, to bring that great matter to us. Go to 3 John chapter 1, if you would, in the New Testament. If you start at the book of Revelation and head back, You've got Revelation, Jude, and then 3 John. Let me say this about advice. Our team captains, and we've already spoken to them, are going to practice confidentiality. And they need to practice confidentiality. And what that means is anything you bring to them is going to stay between them and you, them and us, as your pastor and your pastor's wife. So please understand, you can always go to them for advice, and they're not going to, you know, just let everybody know all your issues and all your problems. Another thing that they're going to do, so here are the things they're going to do. And I just want you to be clear about what they're doing for us and what they're helping us with. They're going to help us make sure that people don't fall through the cracks. They're going to help us connect with people through fellowship. They're going to help us field questions that require advice or may require pastoral care. Another thing they're going to do is they're going to communicate with us regarding the state of affairs. You know, how things are going in the church, how people are going, whether good or bad. And I'm making it their job and their responsibility to communicate with us. Because something I found over the last 10 years of ministry, and you might think this is funny, and maybe this is just a bad, you know, this kind of shows you where I'm not good, where we're not good in leadership, although I don't think it has to do with me, because as I talk to many pastors, I found the same thing to be at other churches. You know, usually the pastor and the pastor's wife are the last ones to find out about some major thing. You know, when somebody leaves the church, we're always the last ones to find out. When some major thing happens, some huge thing happens in somebody's life, we're usually the last ones to find out. And then, you know, people, when we finally do find out, we'll say to people like, why didn't you tell me 3 weeks ago? Well, I just assumed you already knew, you're a pastor. Well, here's the problem. If everybody assumes we already know, nobody actually tells us, we're always in the dark. Which is why small matters become big matters and all those things. And what's everyone's responsibility sometimes really becomes nobody's responsibility. So there are some people who are making it their responsibility to communicate with us, to let us know, someone just got diagnosed with cancer. We need to know that. And, well, we just assumed you knew. Well, nobody tells us, why would we know that? You know, we're trying to walk with God, but we're not prophets, okay? We don't have a crystal ball. That we go to our house and it tells us, oh, brother so-and-so is getting backslidden. You know, we don't know that. We're human beings. So they're going to help communicate with us regarding the state of affairs, good or bad. And by the way, you don't need to be a team leader to do that. You could do that. You could just always communicate with us and help us in regards to that. So let me just say this, and I'm going to give you a fourth point this morning. You're there in 3 John chapter 1. Before I say that, though, let me go ahead. Actually, you know what? I'm sorry. Let me reverse that. I'm going to give you a third point. I've got 4 points. I need to give you the third point. And before I do that, though, let me just explain to you who the team leaders are. And I want to talk to you about the requirements for a team leader. Why we chose these people. And let me just say this, okay? I want to explain the requirements for a team leader because we're asking these individuals to be team leaders at our church and to help us with the congregation. But it's not like it's just these 8 and no more. In fact, I hope that we continue to have team leaders in a growing church where we're required to add, you know, men and women to help us with this ministry. So I want you to understand what the requirements are because maybe you're not there. Maybe you're a newer Christian or whatever. Maybe you're not there. But this is something that you could help us with down the road. And by the way, let me just say this. There are some people in this church right now who I asked to be team leaders, and because of their schedules and things going on in their lives, they weren't able to, and that's fine. I totally understand that. But, you know, maybe 6 months down the road or a year down the road, when things get a little quieter for them, they'll be able to help us. So it's not like this, it's only these 8. There's people I asked, and they said, I can't right now, but maybe a year from now they'll be able to, and praise the Lord for it. So please understand that, you know, when it comes to these team leaders, though, my desire is that we would have more team leaders, so I'm going to give you the requirements. But let me tell you who they are. The team leaders that are going to help us initially are going to be, of course, Brother Oliver and Miss Melody Gonzalez, who are full-time staff here, Brother David and Miss Victoria Nelotesco, who are full-time staff here, Brother Matt and Miss Casey Taylor, who are part-time staff here. And then as far as volunteers, Brother Scott and Miss Lisa Sweeten are going to help us with this ministry. Brother Jeff and Miss Claudine Bahamundi are going to help us with this ministry. Brother Nate and Miss April Deacons are going to help us with this ministry. Brother Montel and Miss Lindsay are going to help us with this ministry. And Brother RJ is going to help us with this ministry. I really hope I didn't miss anybody. I think that's it. But let me just say something about Brother RJ. And we love Brother RJ, and he's a great guy. Brother RJ is the only single guy on that list, you may have noticed. And he's actually going to help us with a very special group of single young men, or single men, so which is why he's on that list. We're going to divide the church into these teams. And each one of these teams is going to have a team captain. It might be Brother Oliver and Miss Melody, Brother David and Miss Victoria, Brother Matt and Miss Casey, Brother Scott and Miss Lisa, Brother Jeff and Miss Claudine, Brother Nate and Miss April, Brother Montel and Miss Lindsay, or Brother RJ. And again, what are they going to do? They're going to help us make sure that people don't fall through the cracks. They're going to help us connect with people through fellowship. They're going to help field questions that may require some advice or may require pastoral counsel. And they're going to communicate with us regarding the state of affairs, good or bad. So let me just quickly talk to you about the requirements. We talked about the reasons for a team leader, talked about the responsibilities of a team leader. Let me talk to you about the requirements for a team leader. What does it take? Because you might say, well, I'd like to maybe one day be a team leader. Well, praise the Lord. I'd like you to be a team leader too one day. You know, what are the requirements? What does it require? Well, notice, there must be requirements for leadership. Exodus 18:21, the Bible says this. If you can go back to Exodus, keep your place there in 3 John, but go back to Exodus. Exodus 18:21. Exodus 18:21, the Bible says this. Moreover, thou shalt provide. Moreover, Exodus 18:21, notice what Jethro says to Moses. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. So notice, there were some moral requirements here, for some character requirements, for being a team leader. So we've got some requirements too. For people who want to put in this position. So there's lots, and I'm not going to go into all those details, but let me just tell you, there are two major things that we need from these team leaders. The names that I've given you, the reason that we've asked them to help us with this is because they meet these requirements, and maybe it's something that some of you can meet in the future. Maybe you're meeting already, but just as time goes on, we might be able to have you help us as well. Go to 2 Samuel, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. If you're there in Exodus, you have Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 15. So what are the requirements for being a team leader? Number one, trust. You have to be someone we can trust. If trust, look, and by the way, let me just say this. Every relationship has a foundation on trust, period. You say, I want to have a good marriage. Well, you better be trustworthy. I want to be a good parent. You better be trustworthy. I want to be a good business owner, an employer. You better be trustworthy. You know, every relationship has its foundation in trust. And when it comes to these team leaders, a team leader must be someone that we can trust. 2 Samuel 15, look at verse 2. Notice what the Bible says. And Absalom. And of course, you might be familiar with the story of Absalom. This is David's son who stole the kingdom from him. 2 Samuel 15, 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And again, this is not someone that David put there as a judge and said, help me with this. This is someone who's taken this job upon themselves. Because Absalom wants to be the leader. Look at verse 3. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And by the way, let me just say this. You see here a subtle attack, a subtle jab, a subtle criticism to the leader, David. Absalom said, thy matters are good and right, talking to the person saying, you're a good person, but there is no man deputed of the king. But the king is dropping the ball. Look at verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Notice these last few words. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Here you have a guy who's not in leadership, and he's stealing the hearts, stealing the influence away from David, and he splits the church, and here he splits the kingdom. Look at verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. So look, when it comes to leadership, this position needs to be someone that we can trust. Because we're losing a little bit of control here. And let me just go ahead and confess our faults one to another, right? You know, one of my leadership lid, one of the things that maybe my leadership lid is, you know, if you know me, if you know me very well at all, you might know that I'm a type A personality. You know, we get a lot of compliments about how this church is run and everything's organized and everything. The reason that it's run the way it is, the reason that things look the way it is, because I'm very type A. I notice things and I like things to go well. I like the service to start on time. I don't like there to be a bunch of silence. I want things to be organized and planned out. I want us to plan our work and work our plan. So with that, I tend to be a little bit of controlling, all right? This is therapy for me. You don't have to nod your head so hard, all right? I tend to be a little bit controlling, and so I'm losing a little bit of control here, all right? Because I heard somebody say this, you can structure a church for growth or you can structure a church for control, but you can't do both. I've always tried to fight that and say I will structure a church for control and it will grow, and it has for the last 10 years. But now I'm learning that maybe things need to change a little bit. So I'm losing a little bit of control. So what that means is that because I'm losing a little bit of control, because I'm putting men and women up and saying, hey, you can also look to them as leaders. Those leaders need to be someone we trust. And by the way, these leaders are people we trust. And that's not to say that we don't trust you. There's many people in our church that we trust. But let me just say this. If you say, man, one day I'd like to maybe be a team leader, well then, you better make sure we can trust you. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, when you're criticizing our church, that makes me not want to trust you. Do you understand that? When I put out a new ministry and you go home this afternoon and you make some Facebook comment criticizing the new team captain's ministry, that makes me not want to trust you. Do you understand that? You know, trusting someone is saying, hey, I can trust that this person is not going to try to hurt us. They're going to help us. They're not going to try to hinder us. They're going to help us in ministry. So trust is a big deal. Trust is a big deal. You need to be someone that we can trust. And as far as I know, the people we've asked to help us have always been people that we can trust. I'm not saying they're perfect. They've got issues, okay? I can tell you, they have issues. All of them. I'm just kidding. The staff guys have issues. The rest are good. But, you know, they have issues. They're not perfect, but we trust them. And it needs to be somebody who we can trust. And maybe one day you could be a team leader, and I would encourage you to work on trust. Can we trust you? Can we trust you? And look, if you're always going against everything we do, if you're always criticizing everything we do, we're going to love you. I'm going to be nice to you. We're going to be giving to hospitality. We're going to have you over for dinner, and we're going to smile at you, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to be there. You know, all of that, but it doesn't mean we're going to trust you. So trust is a big deal. Requirements for team leaders, trust. The other thing that you must have, you have to turn to this. I'll read this for you. You go back to 3 John, if you would, is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, you know, we need faithfulness. And faithfulness can mean a lot of things, but let me just give some basic things. You know, faithfulness is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning. I mean, you know, the thing with these team leaders is that I can count on the fact that there's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning. And, you know, there's people that I trust, but they're hit and miss with soul winning. And it doesn't make them bad people. It just, but I, you know, I want to wait till they're a little more faithful in soul winning before I can use them in a capacity like this. There's some ladies I trust, but their husbands are, you know, just hit and miss with the evening services. There's some guys that I trust, but their wives are just hit and miss with soul winning. And so all of those things, you know, it doesn't make them bad people. We're just saying, if you want to be in leadership, we need you Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning. I mean, it's just, that's what it is. This is an independent fundamental Baptist church, three to thrive, all of that. So requirements for the team leaders are trust and faithfulness. Go back to 3 John, if you would. And let me finish up by talking about the response to the team leaders. So we talked about the reasons for the team leaders. What are the reasons? Well, the reason is that leaders have limits. And look, I'm here to tell you that I have limits. You know, I don't like to admit that. And you have limits. We all have limits. And if we want to increase our church's influence and growth, then we must increase our capacity. We talked about the responsibility of the team leaders. What are they going to help us do? They're going to help us make sure that people don't fall through the cracks. They're going to help us connect with people. They're going to help us field questions. They're going to help us. They're going to help in communicating with us. What are the requirements of a team leader? They need to be someone we trust. There needs to be someone that's faithful. Let me lastly talk about the response of the team leader. The response of the team leader. And this is to all of, to our church family. Because this is something that I've been thinking about for years. And I've been playing with this idea and thinking about this idea for a long time. And in fact, when I first came up with this idea, I got the idea from an old IFB church that I was familiar with that had the system set up as seating shepherds, seating sections. And every section had a leader that was supposed to watch over that section. And that was actually one of the first things that I wanted to do during the Red Hot Preaching Conference this year. We had Pastor Mejia over for dinner, other pastors, Pastor Thompson and Pastor Shelley. But I was talking to Pastor Mejia, and I was telling him about my seating section idea and explaining it to him. And then he started telling me about a system he had in his church. And I thought, oh, I like that idea better than my idea. And we've been playing with this for a while and kind of thinking through it. And my wife and I just recently decided, like, okay, let's pull the trigger and let's implement this. But it's something we've been thinking about for a long time. So, you know, the responses, because you're hearing about this for the first time. And some of you are just, you know, going to get on board with it, and some of you are going to have issues with it. So let me just talk about the response. First of all, just if you want to know what your pastor wants, what your pastor cares about, if you care at all what your pastor and your pastor's wife care about, just know this, that we want you to just get on board with this thing. Amen. We want you to just get on board and say, hey, you know what? If this is the way, the direction the church is going, then we're just going to get on board with it, and we're going to, just, this is the new thing we're doing for the next 10 years. And it's not going to change a lot of what we're doing, but there's going to be a new layer here. Then, you know, help us to just get on board with this. But let me just say a couple things. Number one, if you have a problem with this system, if you have a problem with your team leaders, if you have a problem with maybe other people on your team, you know, just please let me and my wife know. Don't make a big deal about it. Don't make some big, huge issue about it. Just come to us. If there's a problem with your team leader, you know, let us know. But let me just say this. If you have a problem with all the team leaders, then you are the problem. Do you understand that? Because I know in some people's minds, I'm like, Brother Oliver and Ms. Melody, and people are like, that's ridiculous. David and Ms. Victoria, I can't believe they chose them. Matt and Kisser, well, of course. Bruce Cotton and Steve's like, phew. I went through the whole list, and there's nobody you approve of. Well, then you know what? You're the problem. There are some people who just have problem with authority. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 9, notice what the Bible says. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. You know, the truth is that there are just some people who, it doesn't matter who their pastor is, it doesn't matter who their pastor's wife is, they're always going to have a problem with their pastor, they're always going to have a problem with their pastor's wife, doesn't matter who's on staff, they're always going to have a problem with the staff, doesn't matter who you choose for any ministry, they're always going to have a problem. And look, I'm just please identify this in yourself. If you always just have a problem with whoever's being put in leadership, you have a problem. There's something wrong with your heart. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, he couldn't even receive John. I'm going to talk about John, the disciple John. John the beloved. John who rested his head on the breast of Christ. John who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, who saw the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Diotrephes is like, I can't. I don't like John. Well, look, if you don't like John, you don't like anybody. If you have a problem with your team leader, please, genuinely, come to us. And we'll try to work things out. Maybe we need to move you. Maybe we need to change something. Look, I'm not saying this to make you like, oh, I can't come to pastor. If you have a problem with your team leader, come to us. But if you have a problem with every team leader, you need to get your heart right. You're the problem. There's something wrong with your heart. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're there in 3 John, just keep going backwards. Past 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd Peter, and 1st Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're almost done. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter, and we're going to look at a passage in Proverbs, and we'll finish up. And again, for those of you that are guests, this is a little bit different of a sermon, and I apologize for that, but we're just kind of rolling out this new idea. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Notice what the Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Then he says this, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. And by the way, sometimes that's what it requires. It requires humility to be able to be subject to somebody else. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, and if you say, well, I should have been chosen. You know, probably because you're thinking, that's probably why you weren't chosen. And again, I'm not trying to be mean or rude, but, you know, we have to have people we trust. Can we trust you? Can we trust you? Are you faithful? But the Bible says, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, we're going to finish up right here. And let me just go ahead and answer this question and say this. You say, Pastor, I don't really think, really, 8 leaders for this church, is that needed? And I'll give you an honest answer. No. It's not needed. I really don't think it's needed. I think, and I could be wrong about this, and I apologize if this is coming off wrong. I hope it's not. I'm praying the Holy Spirit helps me to communicate this in the proper way. I believe that my wife and I could effectively pastor this church right now. We're not starting this ministry because this church is just falling apart. Haven't you noticed? That's what some of you are thinking, which is why you weren't chosen. This church is just falling apart. It's really not. My wife and I have led this church through many trials and heartaches and many difficult things, and by the grace of God, we've came out on the other side. You know, and all glory to God and all thanks to you. We don't need these 8 leaders for this church of 200. But see, as a leader, my job is to look forward to the future. We're celebrating 10 years of ministry next week. Over the last 10 years, our church has grown to about 200. When you look at all the members, everybody who calls this their church home, they call me their pastor, they call my wife their pastor's wife. We have about 200 people. Honestly, if everybody showed up all at the same time, and by the way, if you don't know what your pastor wants, show up to church. That's what he wants. You know, but if everybody showed up all at the same time, we probably have about 250 people who call this their church. You know, so just to round it down, we say we have about 200 people, 180, 200 people. We don't need 8 people to help us with that. But if everything continues as it is, and maybe it won't, I don't know. But if the Lord allows us to continue to do what we've done, we went from 0 people who called Verity Baptist Church their home 10 years ago to about 200 people 10 years later who say, this is my church home. I believe that if everything continues the way it has, that over the next 10 years, this church could grow to another 200 people. You know, we could be looking at our 20-year anniversary with a church about 400 people. I mean, that's if nothing changes. And, you know, by then, I do think that my wife and I will not be able to do what we need to do. Keep track of everyone and make sure everybody's okay for everything we need to do. Here's what I also know is that growth happens exponentially. And in fact, I think, and I could be wrong about this, and the Lord will have to say so, but I think as we develop this leadership idea, that our church will begin to grow exponentially. Because here's a rule about leadership, is that when you are the leader, you can add. You grow by adding. But when a leader becomes the leader of leaders, then you can begin to multiply exponentially. So I think it's very possible. I'm not saying, look, this is according to the will of God. I'm not saying this is going to happen. But I think it's very possible that over the next 10 years, our church could have 400 people in it, 500 people in it, 600 people in it. I think it's very possible our church could have 800 people in it. I mean, could you imagine having a 20-year anniversary and having a church with 600 people in it and 300 soul winners every week? You know, and I'm not saying that's going to happen. The Lord will have to decide. All I'm saying is this. I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that I'm not hindering God. If God decides we need to be hindered and God decides where we need to be, then we're going to be content with that. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, is what Paul said. But we don't want to hinder that. So I think it's very possible that our church could have 400 people in it one day, 500 people, 600 people. And that's what we're setting up the structure for. We're setting up the structure because here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Remember we started talking about numbers? Why are numbers important? Because they represent people. Why are people important? Because they have souls. And where there is no vision, the people perish. So we want to get a big vision.
We want to get a vision for what God can do. We're thankful for what God has done over the last 10 years. We want to get a vision for what God can do over the next 10 years. So we're not developing a capacity for our church of 200. We're developing a capacity for, Lord willing, if it's God's will, maybe a church of 300, 400, 500, 600, 800 in the future. And by the way, as the church grows, the church leaders will need to grow. And we might need more church leaders. You know, one day we're starting with 8 families. One day we could have 20 team leaders. One day we could have 50 team leaders. One day, you know, we could have 75 team leaders. Especially if we have 600 people showing up or whatever. So let me just say this, just as I finish up. This is not my resignation sermon, okay? I'm not resigning as your pastor. I'm not, you know, this is not my sabbatical sermon. Now my wife and I are going to go on a sabbatical for the next 7 years. That's not what we're doing. I'm still going to be your pastor. She's still your pastor's wife. We're still going to work hard every day like we have for the last 10 years to try to help you and be here for you. But we are trying to develop our capacity, our ability to minister and love and help and pray and be there for more people. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to begin to roll this out. Let me just say this. You're not going to get a text from us tomorrow, okay? But over the next several weeks, you might get a text or an email from us letting you know who your team leader is. And look, if you say, I don't want to be part of this or whatever, you don't need to do any. There's nothing you need to do. If they come and try to shake your hand, you can just ignore them if you want. You know, do whatever you want. Just don't cause problems for them. All right? Just don't. I'm not, you know, sometimes you put people in positions of authority, and it's like you're putting a target on their back. And people start criticizing them and gossiping about them. And you say, I don't want anything to do with it. Okay, well, then just don't cause any problems. There's nothing you need to do. But, you know, you might get a text from us saying, hey, this is your team leader. If you need anything, they're here for you and whatever. You might get an email from us over the next several weeks. Here's what I want. I want, because this year is kind of a wash anyway. You know, just with the states burning down, everybody's dying of disease, and, you know, and if you survive that, then a rioter might kill you. You know, my thoughts are this. Let's get this going from now to the end of the year. Let's get it rolling. We're going to have to tighten some screws, and we're going to have to, you know, make some changes as we roll this out. And hopefully by the end of this year, going into next year, we can just be full steam ahead, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, discipling new believers, growing the church, not for the sake of growth, but because numbers represent people, represent families, represent souls. And so this is the new team leaders ministry. I hope it makes sense. If you have any questions for me or my wife, of course, you're welcome to talk to us about it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for allowing us to have this church, Lord, and I realize this is a different type of sermon and took a lot of explanation and things. And Lord, I just pray that you would help our church. Help us to grow and learn. Lord, help me to develop my leadership ability. And help us, Lord, to not be the reason that this church is hindered. If you choose to keep us at a certain place, we're okay with that. But we don't want to be the reason for that. We want to try to do everything we can to develop and to grow, and to have a higher capacity. Lord, I thank you for the men and women in this church that are faithful, not just these team captains, but men and women all over this congregation who are faithful and trustworthy. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us and help us. Lord, thank you for the last 10 years of ministry. I pray you bless the next 10. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.